Good morning. Thank you, Clay, for leading us in our singing and for all of you who've led us in our worship this morning. We are thankful, and for all of you who've come to worship. That is the purpose for our assemblies whenever we're together. And we are grateful for all of you who are here, for all of you especially who are visiting with us, and we hope that you can be with us as much as possible. We're looking this morning at one of the simplest statements the Apostle Paul has made, and yet one of the most profound. You reflect back upon the Sermon on the Mount, and in chapter 7, the Lord referred to there are two ways that people can travel through life. There are two types of trees that produce a certain kind of fruit. And then there are two builders, referring to the builders of character, the builders of life. And we have that kind of distinction or contrast today when the Lord says, through the Apostle Paul, if anyone is in Christ. And everything that is based upon that particular expression is likened unto there only being two ways, two trees, two builders. Today, we are either in Christ as we assemble together for worship, or we are outside of Christ. And so the question is, are you, am I, in Christ? And how can we be assured of that? What does it mean? What are the implications of it? This is a beautiful statement that says, behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I'd like to suggest to you briefly, each one of these could be a lesson in and of itself. But I want to suggest to you four implications of what it means to be in Christ according to the whole of New Testament teaching. Number one, if we are in Christ, then we are assured of all spiritual blessings. I'd like you to think about Ephesians 1 and verse 3 just for a moment. After Paul has said in this particular text that we are new creatures, in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, all the way through verse 14, there is a series of blessings that he refers to as all spiritual blessings. I do not believe that he was trying to list all of them. But in that text, we learn about being forgiven of every sin. We learn about being redeemed or purchased by the precious blood of Christ, purchased away from the kingdom of Satan and purchased into the kingdom of God. We learn about reconciliation. As Paul says in this particular text, we have been given the message of reconciliation. We have been given the hope of reconciliation, the ministry of. We also have been given the gift of adoption as the children of God. There are some people for whom that word means a great deal more than others. But we all should come to a realization of what it means to be adopted into the family of God with the Lord Jesus, no less than the Lord Jesus being, among all the roles he plays, our elder brother. 1 John 1 and verse 7 assures us that one of our spiritual blessings is that we enjoy continual cleansing from our sins if we walk in the light as Jesus the Son is in the light. As we walk in the light of his word, the blood of Jesus not only forgives past tense, it forgives present tense. It will forgive us future tense as we walk in the light, in the revelation, in the truth, the simplicity, the beauty that is the gospel message. Another thing that we are told in this particular text is there are old things that are passed away if we are in Christ and have become new creatures. Well, old things like slavery to sin, not only the term slavery, but the addiction to sin. We're very sympathetic with that particular term, but that's what we are when we are loss of control of our thinking, of our feeling, of our behavior, of our speaking. If we are in slavery to sin, we are enslaved to God's condemnation. But we have been freed from that, so that is in our past. We have the guilt that goes along with being someone who is living contrary to the will of God. But once we have repented We have confessed our sins to God. The Lord is indeed faithful to forgive. And then we're given the opportunity to have a relationship with God. In fact, the term relationship is so very important in this term of God is our Father, we as His children, we enjoy the parent-child relationship that is available only in Christ. And then new things have come, things like freedom, again, from the enslavement to sin, things like the joy that comes from knowing that whenever even the horrible things of life that can happen to us, we know who the Father is, we know who our Lord is, we know who our Savior is, and we have joy, we have comfort, and we have hope for both the present and the future. One of the implications of being in Christ is we enjoy spiritual blessings that those in the world do not know. And our task is not only to enjoy these blessings and to understand them, but also to make them known to everyone that we can possibly influence all through the course of life. As materially blessed as we are, there comes a time when we realize they do not compare with the abundance, with the prosperity that we have, especially in this country. They do not begin to compare with what Paul is talking about when he says we have all spiritual blessings. Where? In Christ Jesus. Secondly, what it means to be in Christ is that you have been baptized into Christ. That you have been baptized into Christ in what the New Testament teaches is the correct form. That is a burial in Christ, the likeness of His death and burial and resurrection. But also for the right reason. To be buried to sin, to die to sin, to be buried with Him, to arise to a whole new walk of life, a whole new way of life. And so if we are in Christ, the way in which we have got there is that we have been baptized into Christ. There's a tremendous text in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Both verses begin with the preposition for, the Greek word gar. And what that preposition means is, this is the case because of what has just been stated. In verse 26, we are sons of God through faith, meaning we are not under the law anymore. That is, the law of Moses, as the Israelites were in the Old Testament. For now, we are sons of God through faith. How did we get there? He goes on to say, for we have been baptized into Christ. And everyone who has put on Christ or has been clothed with Christ. It is a tremendous series of texts. When you continue to read through verse 29, he likens our faith and our obedient faith in being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins as being like the faith of Abraham, who did exactly what God taught him to do, and therefore received the promises of God. And he says, we are descendants of Abraham, and we are heirs to the promises that God has made. It is a most significant statement that by faith we are baptized into Christ, and making it clear that baptism is essential for our salvation. This is in stark contrast to the large majority of the world, even the religious world. But this is why that we extend the invitation at the end of each service. And this is why there is a call not only to faith, but also to repentance. Why there is a call to confession of faith. And why there is a call to be immersed in water, the New Testament word for baptism. Baptism is a transliterated word rather than translated word. It means buried consistently in the New Testament. And so as we are buried in water, we are united with Him in that obedient act of faith. So to be baptized into Christ, it is clear that this is a distinction between those who are in Christ and who are not. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul makes clear some of the promises that, again, are only in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10, salvation is only in Christ. There's only one Savior, and there is salvation in no other. That is not said arrogantly. That is said as lovingly as Paul can say it, and as every teacher and preacher and member of the family of God can possibly say it today. We are in Christ where there is salvation. There is freedom in Christ, Galatians 5 and verse 1. There is newness of life in Christ, Romans 6 verse 4. And again, that is the text that again tells us we are buried with him in baptism where we contact his precious blood. Also significant that if we are in Christ, we've been added to the church, that is to his church. In this particular text of 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, language is parallel to that of Galatians 3 and verse 27. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. Well, to be in Christ is to be baptized into him, but also to be added right at the same moment to his church. Notice again at the first gospel sermon on Pentecost, there was the preaching of the Word of God, interrupted, in fact, by people who could not wait, evidently, to find out what they were supposed to do in their guilt of murdering the Son of God. Peter is very clear when he says to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then as Paul addresses those who are in Christ in various congregations that he writes. He writes to brethren in Ephesus. He writes to brethren in the area of Galatia. He writes to brethren who are in Philippi. He writes to those who are at Thessalonica. He writes to those who are in Rome. He writes those two marvelous letters that we know as 1 and 2 Corinthians. And he writes to all of them as those who are in Christ, but who make up the body of Christ. To speak of Christ is to speak of the bridegroom. To speak of the church is to speak of the bride. And in the New Testament, you do not have a Christless church and you do not have a churchless Christ. They are one. And so to be in Christ means we must be in his church. And that has to do with our being serious about our membership in the church. Obviously, what the Lord adds us to immediately upon baptism is the church in the universal sense, wherever we go in the world. And there are brethren of the Lord's people meeting, and we meet with them. We belong. We are a brother or sister in Christ. But in the local sense, it means that just being baptized into Christ and then going our own way and not having any allegiance or faithfulness to Christ is not the Lord's plan. He intends for us to be added to his body. And so the church is spoken of in the New Testament, both, yes, in that universal or global sense, but also in the local sense. And so when we speak of being in Christ, we speak also of being in his church. Ephesians 5:23 makes, again, a clear statement that talks about how important the matter of membership is and faithful membership. He says that Christ is the Savior of the body. He's making the point that Jesus is the head of the church. But then he goes on and says he is the Savior of the body. And so that is the relationship, that is the parallel that is so critical. And then a fourth item, if someone is in Christ, they have the hope of heaven by the grace of God and by obedience to the gospel. The death of the righteous is the death of those who are in Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 18. We can go through periods of time where it seems like there are so many wonderful people that we know and love. We've been affected here locally. Recently, we have been affected by loved ones in other places. And that will continue to be the case, that every day we are closer to the time when we will meet the Lord. But it seems like that there can be times where we lose so many great people in our lives, and especially great people of faith in our lives. But the child of God is someone assured of the fact of all these previous promises about spiritual blessings, not one withheld from God, We are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into the church. We have made our life in the church, serving Him through the church. And therefore, we have the hope of, like Revelation 14 and verse 13. Blessed, happy are the dead who die. Where? In the Lord. These statements are consistent and they are so significant. And so, as we have noted many times, and it has been said many times, heaven is a reserved place. Heaven is a place that is reserved for prepared people. And therefore, the gospel message is one that is sent out in hope of preparing every last man, woman, boy, and girl in the world who will be obedient to the gospel to have this blessed hope in Christ. Not only beginning in Christ at the point of being baptized into Christ, but remaining in Christ unto our last. The Lord is speaking to those who are suffering saints in the first century at the hands of the Roman Empire. When He says in that familiar verse of Revelation 2 and verse 10, in the words of the Lord Himself, "You be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Our confidence in enjoying that kind of hope depends upon our confidence in the truthfulness of the words of Jesus Himself. Our confidence is not in our own ability. Our confidence is in something much greater than that. The promises that have been made, the commands that hopefully have been obeyed and lived, and then the hope to which we cling. What the Hebrews writer would say is the anchor of the soul. The hope to which we cling sustains us through prosperity as well as adversity, through being blessed as well as sometimes perhaps feeling cursed. That through it all, the one who is truly in Christ is the one who knows the spiritual blessings of a faithful child of God. Someone who has had his sins washed away by being obedient to the Lord in baptism. At the same time, the Lord Himself has added us to the church. That's not a man-made decision. That's God's choosing. And He adds us to the church. And then there, we faithfully serve Him all the days of our lives. That word "unto death" or "until death" could mean until we breathe our last, or if life were to be taken from us, as was tragically the case just recently in our sister Roberta. In either case, the Lord finds us faithful in Him. And so today, the reality is, as you sit in this assembly, and I certainly would not ask you for the evaluation of your own life without doing so for mine, but I want you to seriously contemplate, especially those who have not yet been obedient to the gospel, are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? In Christ, there are all these blessings, including the certainty of heaven itself. Outside of Christ, there is equally the promise of being cast away from the Lord to be with Satan and his angels for all eternity. In 1829, there was a significant debate in Cincinnati, Ohio. It was between Alexander Campbell of Bethany, West Virginia, and Robert Owen, the leading atheist of the time in the world, from Scotland. Brethren were responsible for bringing the two together in that particular location in April of 1929. In preparation for that debate, Owen visited the farm that you can visit even today in Bethany, West Virginia, of the home and the burial place of Restoration leader Alexander Campbell. And if you visit the cemetery there, you will see many names. If you've studied Restoration history, many names of outstanding preachers and defenders of the faith in that particular time. Owen came to visit Campbell in preparation for the debate. And they were out one day visiting on the property, and they came to the family cemetery that is across the street from what is called the Campbell Mansion, the residence. Owen makes this observation to Campbell. He looks at those tombstones in that family cemetery where later on Campbell himself in 1866 would be laid to rest. He says, "Campbell, there is one advantage that I have over Christians. I am not afraid to die. It has been my experience," he went on to say, "that many Christians are afraid to die." To which Campbell responded, "Well, you say you have no fear in death. Have you any hope in death?" And according to those who were there who recorded the story, the first being the son-in-law of Alexander Campbell, Owen paused. And it was a very solemn, moving moment. And he thought about the question, "Do I have any hope in death? How could anyone who believes there is no God have any hope in death?" After contemplation, he honestly said, "No." And nearby, on the other side of the fence that separated the family cemetery from the cattle that Campbell owned, there was an ox. Campbell pointed to that ox and made this statement. He said, "Owen, then you're on the level of that brute. He eats and is satisfied." He even said in the quote, "He even shoos flies away. But he too has neither hope nor fear in death." You may not have any fear of death, but you also have no hope in death if you dismiss the reality of God and for His conditions for our salvation. What are they? Paul again says, if anyone is in Christ, then he is a new creation. The old things, his past life, including Paul could be thinking of his own as the most feared persecutor of the early church, all those things are gone. All those things are washed away because I've been baptized into his blood. I've been baptized into his burial, into his resurrection. And I have hope. And that is why that the Apostle Paul and so many who have followed in his steps have been so devoted not only to the Lord Jesus, but devoted to the building and the spread of the Lord's kingdom, the church, wherever they have gone. You and I are fortunate indeed, blessed indeed, to be a part of the family of God that has accepted this particular task. We have said yes to the invitation that the Lord has made to us, not only to be in His family, but to understand the true significance of being in His family. Yes, there are things to be believed, and there are things not to be done, but there is so much that absolutely must be done. And no one can spend his life better. No one can possibly be richer. No one can possibly be more blessed than the one who comes before an audience like this in the very presence of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and who says, "I believe. I believe. I am godly sorry for everything that I have done contrary to the will of God. I want people to know that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, May I too be buried with him in baptism and have my sins washed away. And that will be the beginning, that will be the birth process of a life that will not only be abundant, but according to the promises, that will be eternal. And so this morning we sing, Hark, the voice of Jesus called you through this song. It calls you through the hope of the message. May you respond, whether publicly or privately, according to the appropriate need in your life. Let's stand and sing together.